open your Bibles to the book of Malachi, Malachi chapter 3. Sharon, thank you for that song. I appreciate that song. I don't know if I can narrow it down to one favorite song. That's got to be one of my favorites. And I don't know how many times that message of that song has gone through my mind, and what an encouragement it is. We need that constant reminder to turn our eyes on Jesus. We find ourselves in the book of Malachi, and I think I preached four messages maybe five messages on the dead religion. And so this is the conclusion to that series, but tonight it's the positive, the elements of vibrant worship. We don't want the dead religion. We don't want the dead ritualism where you just go through the motions because you got to do what you got to do and you got it over with and you're glad it's done. It's kind of like going and getting a root canal, I guess. You know, you got to do it, but then you get it over with, you're so happy and glad, except for the pain part, I guess. But the idea of dead religion, that's we want to avoid that, but the evidence is of vibrant worship. And that's the goal of worshiping our Savior. And it's enjoyable. It's alive. People are drawn to that. There's a relationship there, not a ritual. So tonight we find ourselves in the book of Malachi, and I want us to talk about two areas. One is the evidences of vibrant worship, and the second is the blessings of vibrant worship. And there are four elements we want to look at, four evidences of vibrant worship. Number one, we find ourselves in chapter 3, verse 16, and really this is a little verse here that is packed full of things that we can learn. We're talking about the elements of vibrant worship. The first evidence of vibrant worship is fearing the Lord. Look at verse 16. It says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name, and they shall be mine." Verse 17, saith the Lord of hosts, "in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble in the day, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But verse number 2, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." There are several elements packed in these little verses that maybe when we read through the book of Malachi, if we read the book of Malachi, we skip over and don't put much thought there. But I think we can unpack at least four evidences of vibrant worship. The first one is fearing the Lord. You see that phrase several times in just the verses I mentioned. That's got to be one of the elements. If we are coming to worship the Lord out of a heartfelt, relationship-based worship, there's got to be the fear of the Lord involved. So there is the confrontation that he's already addressed in chapter 1. In fact, let's flip back to chapter 1. Verse 6, because he's dealing with one of the symptoms here. And in chapter 1, verse 6, he asked a question. He says, "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master." And here's the question: "If then I be a father, where is mine honor?" And the second part here: "And if I be a master, where is my fear?" Now, the idea there is someone who is in charge. Someone who has the power of sustaining your life or kicking you out where you have no sustenance. In those days, if you found yourself a slave, it was different than we think of slavery here in American South a century ago. This was someone who had reached the end of their rope many times and would sell themselves to somebody and say, "Listen, I have no way of supporting myself. I will be your slave." And they took care of them, provided clothing and food and provided a job for them. So there was the idea, if a master told you to do something, you said no, he could just kick you out, and then what are you going to do? You had no ownership. You had nothing to sustain yourself. So there was a fear there. So what does it mean by fear? If we're talking about worshiping the Lord and fearing the Lord, what do we mean? Fearing God is knowing God and living in constant awareness of Him. It doesn't mean that we're dreading being around him, or we're just shaking all the time and just we don't like the feeling. It's this fear, this healthy respect of God, knowing and living in the constant awareness of him. You know, God knows us in every detail. But many times we act like God is far, far away. And when we do that, we make decisions. And in our choices in our life, we make priorities in our life. When we don't base it on God, we're not living in the fear of God. Let me give you an illustration. A boss was talking to an employee about getting to work late every day. Every day the guy was late. And the boss says, you need to get to work on time. He says, I know, I just can't get up at the right time. And I just have a hard time. I set my alarm clock and I hit the snooze button 3 times, 4 times, 5 times. I just have a hard time getting to work. And so the boss said, let me ask you a question. If I were to drive to your house tomorrow morning, what time do you need to get up? He told him, he said, what if I were to drive to your house, you gave me a key to your house, and I came and I knocked on your bedroom door. Would you get up when you're supposed to? The guy says, well, yeah, my boss would be outside my door. Yeah, I'd get up right away. Now, isn't it interesting? We would do something different if somebody were there with us. We say that we're living in the reality of their presence there. You know, you think about, well, my boss is at work and I'm in my house, but when he's there, it changes things, does it not? Now, you think about this in our spiritual life. You say, well, I have such a hard time doing this. I should do it, but I'm not doing it. I just have a hard time. I know, you know, it's good to break the rules every once in a while. You ever hear people say that? You know, I remember first time I was talking to some lady in the nursing home, and I said, are you behaving yourself? She goes, what would the fun be in that? You know, you got to break the rules to have fun. And I thought, coming from a lady, you know, that kind of surprised me. You know, I've learned a lot about those ladies as time. They know how to have a lot of fun. And the idea, though, is you got to break the rules to have fun. Say, well, no, I shouldn't really be doing this, but, you know, I just have a hard time. Can I say that we're not living in the fear of the Lord? We're not living in the awareness of Him. If you were to consider the topic of the fear of God, are you living in the reality of His presence? Would you watch the same television programs you do in your home if your pastor were there? Now, I know I'm not the ultimate, you know, whatever I think of you is immaterial many times, but the reality is, would you watch the same thing if you knew God was in the room? Would you be viewing the same things on your computer when you think you're by yourself and you're by yourself and when no one will find out? But if you are living in the reality of God's presence, would we make any different choices in our life? That's living in the fear of the Lord. You know, the reality is God is always with us. And when we are not living in the reality of His presence, we're not living in the fear of God. So one element that we see of vibrant worship is when you get a group of people that are God-fearing people, it's a good place to be. Can you say amen to that? Do you want to be around God-fearing people? I think it'd be scary to move to another country, another location, and you realize the fear of God is not in this place. That's a scary place to be. So I hope that's one element there, and I hope that's a part of our life, living in the fear of God. Now, notice it says, again, in verse 16, they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him, before them that feared the Lord, and that thought upon him. And verse 17, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. There's a fear of the Lord that is here. The fear of the Lord. They that feared the Lord spake often, and that theme is there. Let's go back to verses 13. We're going to come to that in a minute. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord, yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said it is vain to serve God. We're going to say more about that. And what profit is it that we have kept His ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up, yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then verse 16 again, they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. There's a promise that the Lord has that He will be in their midst. I don't have the passage written down, which is frustrating to me, but there's a phrase there that says, I will be in the midst of them. And I love that phrase. Anytime that you think about that word midst, it's not saying a geographical location. You know, you talk about where two or three are gathered together in my name. What does it say? There am I in the midst. And I think we're talking about the fear of the Lord. And when you come to church, now it's true, we have the Holy Spirit in our own life, but when we come to church, there's a special promise of the Lord's presence, is it not? And that word midst is a funny word because it's not a geographical location. It's not like the exact middle. So if we were to judge, okay, where are all the believers right now? And okay, that person's over there and that person there. And okay, they're 40 feet apart, so the Lord must be 20 feet in the middle. He's not saying that. He's saying he's in the middle of all of us. I want to illustrate it that way. There's a cookie that I've had that it's a cookie, but in the middle is a Hershey's Kiss. You ever seen that? So there's chocolate there, but it's in the middle. Now, it is possible to nibble around the edges and not get a part of the chocolate. You know what I'm talking about? Do I have that right? I haven't eaten one of those in a long time. But there are other desserts that have glorious chocolate all through them. You know what I'm talking about? Where every bite you have, you're tasting chocolate in there. Now, that's being in the midst. The chocolate is in, not in the middle, but in the midst. And the Lord's presence is in the midst. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Are you living your life that way? That's the first element of vibrant worship. The second element is also in verse 16. It's those that meditate on his word. Look at what it says here. The word says, they that thought upon his name. This word thought means to meditate or to regard or to take inventory. Anybody ever work in a company where you say, okay, it's inventory time. Anybody be in a company like that? Was that your favorite time of the year? I take that back because I started working in high school at the HVAC department on Bob Jones campus, and heating, ventilation, air conditioning. Boy, that sounded, I was so proud. I knew what those letters meant. And for one of my jobs, I got assigned sorting screws. Now that sounds exciting, doesn't it? And in my ignorance, I thought, how complicated can this be? I looked at the screws. I can see different colors maybe. You know, some are silver looking, some are black. You know, but how many different kinds of screws are there? I couldn't believe how many different types of screws. There's sheet metal screws. There's wood screws. There's machine screws. There's different threads. There's different heads. There's different, I mean, it goes on and on and on and on. Now, I don't think we had to write an inventory down, but it was meticulous. We were sorting through all of that. That's what this word, to think upon, means, to take inventory. And you know, there's a part of our worship that we meditate on God in his word. We spend time to meticulously go through and think about who God is and what he's done. Theologically, we can divide all of God's attributes into two broad headings. One is God is great. All of his powerful, great characteristics. The other is the goodness of God. He could be a great God and be mean. Or he could be a good God and not powerful, but thank the Lord he is both. And you could divide all that into those two categories. But taking the time, going through the Word of God, meditating on who he is, how great he is, and how good he is. And I would also say to make it personal. Not only to say God is a great God, but remind yourself, remind your family, remind the church about how God has demonstrated his greatness to you or the family or to the church. Or to go through his goodness and say, God is good. He's demonstrated to me personally. I love testimony times when people share the goodness of God and what he's meant to them. You know, as we talk about meditating on his word, let me say that thinking time is never wasted. You know, someone has said during a crisis, maybe you've heard this phrase, don't just sit there, what? Do something. You know, that could be bad advice. That could be really bad advice. In fact, it may be better to say, don't do just something, sit there. Now, what's that saying to do? You better think before you do. Now, politicians are great. Don't let a crisis go to waste, right? That's what they say, you know. They have an agenda and they're just waiting for a crisis and they can implement their agenda, you know, whenever it comes. Now, as we talk about the Christianity and the worshiping our God, the time of meditating in his word feeds that vibrancy in our worship. So we have the two elements so far, fearing the Lord, number two, meditating on his word, number three, fellowshipping with one another. You say, what in the world? Where do you get that from? Look at verse 16 again. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. The speaking, the fellowshipping with believers, they spake often one to another. One person said this, mutual communication implies mutual concern. If you're communicating with somebody, it implies you care about them. You know, there's the story. Now, we have the husbands and wives here, you know, between the two genders, the husbands have the reputation of being the less communicative of them. Do we not? And there may be reasons, but there was a story about a wife and you know, told her husband one day after 15 years of marriage, she said to him, "Honey, you haven't said I love you in a really, really long time." He looked over at her and said, "Honey, we got married 15 years ago and I said I loved you. If I change my mind, I'll let you know." Now, we can laugh at that, but that doesn't communicate concern for her, does it? And the husband says, "That's right, huh? Elbow, you know. Now, communication implies that you care about them. When you come to worship God in the church, local church, we're assembling together three times a week, one evidence of a vibrant worship is the care, concern, and the love expressed for fellow believers. Do you believe that? When you come together, I mean, it's great to see people and say, "Hey, how have you been?" And hopefully we mean that. And hopefully you're willing to share some things. So, you know, I had a rough time. You know, sometimes we come up with bandages on our body. We can't, you know, because, "Hey, I noticed you got a bandage there." And you have to tell them the story, you know, and say, "Praise the Lord for the Lord's protection." There's a concern that we express to each other. That's part of the vibrant worship that we have. And then there's also, back in verse 14, there's the fourth element. Selflessly serving God. Look at verse 14. It says, "Ye have said, it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts?" Now, this is phrased in the negative, but we need to learn how to turn the negative. That was the negative. They shouldn't be saying that, but we turn it into a positive. You know, many times husbands need to learn how to take the negative and turn it into a positive, right? We need a lot of help in how to treat our wives many, many times. I still laugh when Lloyd and Jackie were celebrating their, what anniversary were you celebrating? 69th. And I remember in Sunday school class, Kenny asked him, you know, "What is the secret to being married so long?" I still laugh. Do you remember what he said? He said, "We go out twice a week. She goes out on Tuesday, I go out on Thursday." You know, Now, husbands need to learn how and dwell with them according to knowledge. There was a couple that we know, they're still married, praise the Lord. He had no sisters before they got married. She had no brothers. You know, she thought marriage was going to be a Hallmark Channel movie every night, you know, just everything was going to, when he came home, music would start, you know, and not, the flowers would be falling from the sky. Well, during Valentine's Day, he would bring her a card and a lollipop or a sucker. And so the first year she thought, okay, okay. The second year, same thing, card and a lollipop. Finally, she said, "Okay, honey, listen, I don't want a lollipop for Valentine's Day. I want flowers and I want chocolate." So, okay, and then he heard that and he started doing that for, and they're still married, you know, 30, 40 years later. So I guess that worked there. But the idea is that we need to pick up on the negative and turn it into the positive. How do we turn this into the positive here? So you have said it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance? That's the wrong way. That's the problem that they had. So dead religion is serving to benefit themselves. Did you notice that? They were serving for the wrong reasons. They said, "I'm going to do this. I'm going to do what God wants me to do." But guess what? It's not working. I'm not getting healthier, wiser, or more rich in all of this. So dead religion is serving to benefit themselves. It's no better than superstition. I remember seeing someone wearing a rabbit's foot on their belt. I looked at that and said, "What in the world is that?" And they had a big smile on their face and said, "That's a rabbit's foot." It's okay. "Why are you wearing a rabbit's foot on your belt?" They said, "It's lucky." And I'm thinking, it wasn't lucky for the rabbit. You know, he's dead and his foot's chopped off. I hope he's dead with it. Either that or he's hopping around with 3 feet. But the idea of being superstitious, if you follow baseball players are notoriously superstitious. One guy ate chicken every meal before he played. Wade Boggs played for the Boston Red Sox. Other guys wouldn't change their jersey or something, you know, because they're on a hitting streak. But they're doing something to benefit themselves. And sometimes, many times, dead religion expresses that way. Wearing a rabbit's foot, spreading good karma. Something bad happens to you, I must have done something bad, so I'm getting it back. Or I better do good, so I'll get good back. That is all about benefiting yourself. Serving God to get ahead in life. All of this is what can I get out of it mentality. And let me say that when we come to church, we shouldn't have a what can I get out of it mentality. We should come with an idea of worshiping, what can I give to my Savior. Now, I was looking over my notes and I came up with a great thing to put him there. And I told my wife and she laughed at me. She goes, "Honey, don't say that." And I said, I think this is going to be a... She said, oh, no. And I said, you might get into the message. She said, if you do, I'm going to put you on Facebook. So anyway, as I was thinking about not serving God for what we can get, we need to serve God for what we can give to Him. It's too late. I'm going to go, whether or not. Okay, here we go. I said, don't be a parasite when you come to church. Don't just suck and take it. I said, don't be a sucker, be a sustainer. I got some amens out of that. See that? She said, honey, don't say that. I said, okay, well, that'll be the only thing you remember tonight. And then you can look tomorrow on Facebook, see how it's returned on there. So this is how it goes here. But the idea is not serving for ourselves, we're serving for our Savior's benefit. Now, vibrant worship is selflessly serving God. Can I just remind you, we don't have to turn there tonight, can I remind you some familiar verses? Why should we selflessly serve God? 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. What? Know ye not your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. So the idea is we don't serve ourselves, we're serving God who's redeemed us. Number two, because it's our... So number one, why do we serve selflessly? Because He's our Redeemer. Number two, because it is our reasonable service. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. That's the reason, on mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And at the end it says, which is your reasonable service. And number three, because it's an indicator of true salvation. Look in chapter 3, verse 18. We selflessly serve God not to get righteousness, but it's an indicator, an indication that we have been saved. Look at verse 18. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. You know, as we come to worship, we should have on our heart the idea of serving others. It's not for ourselves, it's for serving others because of our Savior. And that's an indication of the righteous and the wicked. Now, I'm not saying if you're not serving in the church, you're a wicked person. I'm not saying that. But saying that that is the right mindset. And when we have that selflessly serving God, that's another element of our vibrant worship for the Lord. Let me write one thing before we move on. To meditate, let me say, they're talking about meditation here. Serving is the other side of the coin of meditating. Serving and meditating should be connected. So some people that meditate all the time and don't serve, or people that serve all the time and don't meditate, that you can have some problems there. And one person put it this way, to meditate without service is religious daydreaming. To serve without meditation is heartless busy work. And we can fall off the road on either ditch, on either side of the road. We can be so busy and not have the meditation, or we can meditate so much that we're not doing the serving, but to have the vibrant worship that we so desire to have and to show other people how wonderful Christ is, we need to have that properly motivated, selflessly serving our God. So let me ask you, what motivates Christians to serve? I mentioned that this morning. Robbie Mullinax talked about this church in China that was raided by the police, and they had the press in the basement. You know, but what motivates them to face persecution like that? It is all about serving their Savior. Now, let's talk about the blessings of vibrant worship. We have four of those. Remember, Hebrews 11, 6 says, He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. I love that phrase. The Lord is looking for those who are seeking Him and have set their heart to seek Him. And there's blessings about this. Look at verse 16, the blessings here. Verse 16, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. The first blessing is He carefully attends His own. It says He hearkened. Remember, my mom at least would say when she was giving me orders, you hear me? Now, I heard her voice, but what she was saying was, do you understand what I'm saying? God says, if we're seeking Him, we have that relationship with Him, He hearkens to us. He heard it. God knows and is paying attention to His own. Does that bring comfort in your life? God knows. There are things that many of us are carrying in our hearts that we haven't told many people, if not any person. God knows. He hearkens and He hears. And then, look what He says on. He says, the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. You know, I don't understand all that, what that means. But it seems obvious that the Lord is writing something down to memorialize it. It's, you know, when He writes something down, it's not so He doesn't forget it. It's so that others don't forget it. And the Lord knows. There's a wonderful blessing of vibrant worship that he carefully attends to his own. And then, verse 17, he claims his own as a prized possession. Look at verse 17 again. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Let's go to Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, because the word that's translated jewels there is the same word we're going to come across in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. You see, what does it mean when he makes up his jewels? What is he talking about? Exodus 19, verse 5 says, now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then shall ye be, and here's our word, that's translated jewels in Malachi, a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. You know, there may be some possessions that you prize above others that you have. If there were a fire in your home and you had could only grab one thing, I know we'd want to grab maybe some pictures, of course, our Bibles and different things. But if there was a possession that you had that you prized, there could be a story behind that. I'm sure we all may have different objects. But it's exciting to know that when the Lord has a prized possession, a peculiar treasure, he's talking about those who seek him. 1 Peter 2:9 says the same thing, New Testament terminology here. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This word peculiar, again, a highly prized possession. That's who we are in God's sight. That's one of the blessings of vibrant worship. He carefully attends to his own. He claims his own as a prized possession. And then also in verse 17 of Malachi 3, he treats his own as family. The last part, I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. This idea of spare has the idea of showing compassion. Our God protects us as a son. He provides for us as a son. He preserves us. In fact, he is our Heavenly Father. God is our Heavenly Father. He knows best and he protects us. What a wonderful joy that is. You mess with me, you're messing with my Father. Remember, as a small child, my mom would tell me, said, now, you don't have an earthly father. He's died. And I remembered that. She said, let me show you a verse. And the verse was, I will be a father unto the fatherless. And I thought, huh, I got the Heavenly Father as my father. You know, if you mess with a kid, the dad's going to come and protect him. Don't mess with me. I've got a Heavenly Father. Now, in that sense, we're all that way, are we not? God is our Heavenly Father, and he protects us. He's pictured as a tower that we can run into. He's pictured as a rock. And the picture and the imagery, on and on and on, about the protection of our God. He treats his own as family. And then we go down to chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. He promises healing. Look at verse 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son, S-U-N, the Son of righteousness arise with healing in his wings. He promises healing. You think about our earthly sun, it dominates the sky. When the clouds are not present, you can't but notice the sun. In fact, in the summertime, we notice it more than other times. In fact, I think we learn very quickly the benefit of shade. We're looking for shade, but the sun dominates the sky. The sun nourishes the plants. You think about all the science classes you've taken about the photosynthesis and how the sun gives energy and these plants can grow and gardens can produce because of the sun. And I think physically, and I think God has made us this way, the sun gives joy to humans. Can you agree with that? Maybe you're going through a tough time. It's been a long night. But when the sun comes up, you feel somehow you feel better about that. Our eyes adjust. Our spirits are lightened. And there's something there. And all of the physical sun's characteristic is just pointing us to our Heavenly Father, who is the Son of righteousness arising with healing in his wings. There's a promise for healing. The promise is that he will be a son to those who fear his name and will heal them. Do you demonstrate these elements of worship? If you do, it's great to come to church, isn't it? Church isn't a drudgery. It's not a like, oh, I got to do it, you know, and that stuff. If you come with a heart that fears the Lord, You're coming to worship Him, praise Him. You're coming to give something to Him, not to get for yourself. You're selflessly serving other people because of our Savior. There's a vibrancy there, and I tell you, it's wonderful, and it's contagious. Worship is an act of giving something deserved to someone who is worthy. And as we think about worship, the phrase from Revelation comes to mind, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. He's worthy to receive our praise and our worship. What a joy it is to have the privilege of worshiping God together. It's wonderful that God would even allow us to do that. But the vibrancy in that is when we are, it's heartfelt. It's not a ritual. It's not a deadness there. It's alive because we serve a risen Savior. What a joy it is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the book of Malachi as You've had to confront a lot of sins in the nation of Israel. Lord, what a positive way to end the book with a promise of Your coming and the relationship You have with Your own. Thank You for the opportunity of fearing You. Thank You for Your promises of protection in our life and provision. And Lord, many times we fail You, but You have never once failed us. Lord, we thank You for Your forgiveness, and Lord, help us to reflect the love that You've shed abroad in our hearts to the people around us. Lord, help us to grow closer to You. Help our worship to be alive and vibrant. Lord, keep us from this dead ritualism that we just go through the motions. You wonder, why are we even doing this? But Lord, there's a reason why we do this. Help us to stay close to You, that You would stay alive in our hearts. Help our love for You to keep growing as we spend time in Your Word. In Your name we pray. Amen. I don't know how